This is in this time and age where so many voices are clamoring around us, calling them to adhere to other deities and even other religions. And there are a number of religions very much aggressive in propagating their faith. And there is a crisis even in the North American scene when it comes to equating the Allah of Islam and the God of Christianity. And you know, all this started while back when one of the journalists asked the president, what do you think of Allah of Islam? He said, well, we are all the children of one God. Well, you know that he is not a theologian, so we have to give him the benefit of the doubt. Nevertheless, when we speak of the biblical God, one of the most perhaps a precious description of our God, that our God is not silent. Our God is a personal God. He is a communicating God. He is a God who is missionary God. Now you might say, but Sami, that's sense of exaggeration because you studied missions and so forth. We are in a missions conference. As a matter of fact, as you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you see one thing that reverberates from the beginning till the end, that is our God is a speaking God, bringing His wonderful plans of redemption to be realized in the person of Jesus Christ, the very incarnate Word of God. It is interesting that as you compare and contrast Christianity with other religion, you see something about Christianity that our God, as Francis Schaeffer said, He is there and He has made Himself known. Not in revelation itself, while the revealer is still hidden, but in the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. This is a historical fact. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So I just want to follow the admonition of that passage this morning. Verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. I'm going to follow the direction here, and my entire text this morning is the entire Old Testament. And you thought you're going to go home today. Let's just start from the very beginning. Just had a glimpse who our God is. God, from the beginning, you know, He created the heavens and earth. You know, the first thing come to mind, God doesn't need to do that. In that wonderful state of a blessedness and a purity and an eternal joy and a bless, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a communicating God, one God in three persons, living all happily after, from eternity to eternity, does not need even to make the universe to prove a point. He is all self-sufficient, a glorious God. And yet our God did create the universe to extend His glory. In Genesis 1:26, there is something very, very special when it comes to creating us. He created us in His own image. That is very distinctive and peculiar to the Christian faith. We are imaging the Christian biblical God. And if you take that teaching and you introduce it to other religions, the world will be a different world in which we are living today. After all, why should the dictators in Africa and Middle East and other worlds respect the human dignity and those who are under their rule? Well, they are just a bunch of humans who are all their biological makeup, just some chemicals there. So after all, if you take that image concept from Islam, we are remained without any dignity whatsoever. We are imaging the God who created us, and that is a wonderful thing, just to talk about this image link. Image is everything. And I heard I play tennis, and this is, you know, Agassi, he said, image is everything, and he's carrying his camera. When it comes to the biblical truth, image is everything. That's where we start. We image God. We communicate the very fact you're sitting there beautifully, and not sitting passively, but you're communicating. That is part of who you are. You're internalizing the truth. You're reflecting about the truth. You're communicating. And that's where we start. We are communicating with human beings because we are made in the image of the greatest communicator of all, our God. Verse 7 of Genesis 2. The Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Did you notice what happened here? He formed. He extended his hand. He touches you. He is touching us right now. On our Saturday morning devotional with our children last Saturday, I read to them Jeremiah 18. And I told them about how the divine potter is touching the human pottery, the one he made. And I told them, here is we have God, as a gracious God, is telling Jeremiah that you tell the Israelites, that's what I'm going to show them, this objective lesson. I am a God who has every right to touch you where you need to be touched. And God, our God is a God who is probing our life, touching us. And then God told Jeremiah, you go to tell the Israelites and take that pottery and smash it before them on the floor and tell them, if they refuse his touch and disobey him, he's going to smash them right there. What an objective lesson. And we did the same thing to God. And he said, I'm going to touch you. I'm a communicating God. I'm a missionary God. I'm going to send my son to touch you where you need to be touched. And what we did with him. We nailed him to the cross of Calvary. Crucify him, crucify him. We refuse your touch. Our God is a God who is forming us, reforming us, shaping us into his image. Our God is a speaking God. He is not like the deity of other religions where you can look at him, you don't understand him, you're puzzled by his existence. He's like a black hole there in the sky. And you don't understand it, you almost curse it. That's the Allah of Islam, by the way. What a wonderful bridge of evangelism when you compare the two. Our God is a God who is touching us. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15, look this verse. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That is as the scholars would tell us, that the gospel in the beginning. We crucified his son. He wasn't planning of redeeming us. And he could have said, Adam and Eve, I created you in my image. I'm going to annihilate you. And he has every right to do it. And yet all of a sudden, because our God is a missionary loving God, he gave us that wonderful promise. Speaking God, a wonderful picture of a speaking missionary God who was sending his Messiah to speak concretely to a fallen world in which we are part of. He will conquer sin. And in order to make this wonderful plan of redemption concrete and real to you and to I, he called this Iraqi man, Abraham. Well, I cannot approve it, but he came from the land of the Babylonians, the heir of the Chaldeans. He was not a Jewish, you know. He was a Gentile. God took him and, I don't know if I can say this, Jewishizing him in terms of becoming his own. And here we have Abraham. What a wonderful call. And he said, Lord has said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land. I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. Exalted man in both Islam, Christianity and Judaism. I was last week sharing in a Sunday school class about the children of Abraham. It was one of the dear elders who always gave me a hard time. He said, well, we are all the children of Abraham. And I said, you got it. And Jesus said, if you claim that heritage back to Abraham, whether it is biological or it is by ancestry, what have you, or even religiously, you cannot claim this until you come through me. Abraham himself was not interested in real estate in the Middle East. Who wants to live there where people are killing each other? Abraham was promised to inherit the whole world in Romans 4:13. St. Paul Presbyterian Church is, or are, we are all are the children of Abraham, spiritually speaking, inheriting the whole world. And look what God has done through this, the obedience of this man. And you go to chapter 12, you see how when God commanded him, he obeyed the command of God and he went by faith. Missions demand submissions, brothers and sisters. I told Norma, you know, we can always, you know, we drive, we have this theological conversation, you know, typical Christian people when speaking in mission conferences. I said, Norma, what do you think the greatest task of the church? And she said, of course it is missions. I said, no way, Jose. And I tried to qualify this. I said, well, that's half of the truth. But missions demand submissions. The task of the church is to worship the true living God. There is no gods before him. We are here to worship God. The question is, how can we do this? While a wonderful expository sermons have been preached from this pulpit every Sunday, thank God for that. And yet there's somebody sitting there next to the church, in his front porch, smoking his or her pipe and missing this wonderful worship. Missions is calling people to come to worship the only true living God. You cannot separate one from the other. To worship God and to missions. And dear John Piper, he talked all about it. Read his book. His books, actually. Our God is a wonderful speaking God. The drama continues here. And here, providentially, God sent Joseph to this pagan land in Exodus 1:7. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous. That's much more than Dutch evangelism, you know. God is placing them, planting them in this pagan land to show how great he is and he would to make himself known, and he did. God took his people to be his missionaries, even in this pagan land. He called Moses. Moses, you go there, you speak to Pharaoh. Not me, Lord. You know, my accent much more than, you know, worse than Bassam's southern accent. I cannot even talk. And what God said? You go, and I will be with you. Well, I have this sneaky suspicion if God asks you to go, and he, the omnipotent God who created you, created me, the all-loving, all-knowing, all-wise God, he said, I will be with you, then you will be all right. Moses was hesitant. I think it was, I'm not sure, I think it was Moody who said something about Moses that spoke to me personally as we started our mission to Muslims. I was very much hesitant to work with this target group. And I think Moody said at the beginning that Moses thought that he was somebody in Egypt, as a prince in Egypt. The next 40 years of his life, he knew that he was nobody. And the last 40 years of his life, he recognized that only God can take a nobody and make him somebody. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you think that you are nobody, you don't fit to go to Africa or somewhere else, just look at Moses. And what the Bible said in Deuteronomy 34, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, where the Lord knew face to face. You'd be greater than Moses. You'd be greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus Christ said when we obey the Lord. Got the book of Leviticus here. What this strange book to teach us about missions, everything. It's a book of discipleship, a book of consecration for the Lord, a book where we read in verse 20, 22, keep all my decrees and laws. You must not live according to the customs of the nations. You want to be used in my hand, live according to my decrees. Missions demand submissions. And that what the Lord is telling the Israelites, even in the book of Leviticus. You go to the book of Numbers. You know, those Israelites, those missionaries in Egypt that failed miserably, continue to fail. God saved them in order to serve the living God. And all of a sudden tell Moses, we want to go back. You know, for some onions and garlic and, you know, typical Middle Eastern food, you know, smelly folks. And here is, God said to Moses, I'm going to send some venomous snakes. However, you see, God was gracious. Even then, He was a missionary God. He said to Moses, then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked up at the bronze snake, he lived. That's talking about Christ. How I know this? I hope I'm not reading into this scripture or exegeting it, because John tells me exactly what does this mean. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Our God is a missionary God. Deuteronomy. One principle revival is through the whole book. Sometimes it's dangerous to kind of, to bring it to one statement. I have seen TV evangelists do that, and I just angers me. Here I'm following the same trap. But I think one principle is revival through the book of Deuteronomy. Obedience brings God's blessings, and disobedience brings His judgment. And Moses over and over and over again echoed the same refrain, telling them obedience to God. Obedience to God. In this time and age where our God has been reduced to some big Santa Claus, or, making things for me and so forth, and all one aspect overshadowing all His other attributes, He is the God of love. And you know, you will hear even, I don't want here to go into deep in politics, but I be careful. When even here, the debates on TV, there's one thing all over it, pluralism. God loves everybody, doesn't matter. God said, you obey me. Obedience brings you blessings. I am God and you are not. Historical books, and ask Joshua, Joshua, now it's your turn. Live up to your name. You know, Middle Eastern culture. You give name. My name is Bassam, and always my mom, which is means like joyful. When she sees me grumpy, she says, oh, live up to your name, Bassami. But here is Joshua, the Savior. I'm calling you for this task, Mr. General. Cross the Jordan River. Don't stop. No fishing time allowed. What at stake here is my purpose is to come into completion. Joshua, you don't understand what I'm doing through your mission activity. I'm not going you to give you a piece of land full of milk and honey. I'm going to give you land to prepare for the coming of my Messiah. Prepare land where Bethlehem will exist, with Golgotha will be there. Our God is a missionary God. I continue in Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. And that's where it all started. Preparing a land. And look at the book of Judges. What a typical picture of our days today. What a sad refrain. Everyone did evil in the sight of the Lord. You wonder sometimes why Islam is a menace and a challenge to the church. Well, it is an opportunity as well. Everyone did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord during the time of Muhammad. The church was, I mentioned yesterday, half divided upon itself. Same picture today. And here in the midst of this, God sent this Jordanian woman. You know, forgive me because I love Ruth. She's Moabites. What a rebuke to the establishment there. You know, you read the book of Ruth, and what a bright picture of the commitment of missionary came from the Gentiles into the Jewish faith. And she told Naomi, your Jehovah is my Jehovah. How dare you even pronounce the name Jehovah on your lips as a Gentile? Even the rabbis won't even dare to do this. Commitment to the God of Israel. And the refrain is, Ruth the Moabites, Ruth the Moabites. Showing the establishment a severe lesson of obedience. You have chosen to be my servant. I'm going to raise up somebody from outside of your community to teach you a lesson of obedience. And we continue here. They said, Lord, the historical book, we want the celebrity. And God said, oh, Israel, I have redeemed you, carried you on the palm of my hand, on eagle's wing, to live in the life of Koram Deo, or before my face. Look at you now. You want somebody like the Egyptian Pharaoh. Celebrity. I never forget that article. From time to time, I continue to read it. When I came to the U.S. in 1977, I made every effort, you know, unable to speak one English word. And I said, I was so ambitious. I wanted to read books and in newspapers. I want to subscribe to Christian magazine. I did subscribe to Christianity Today. I said, okay, that's great. That's wonderful. But I need to subscribe to a secular one. I looked around. I found one called Harbors Magazine. It was a good one. Have a number of reservations about that magazine, but taught me something very peculiar about the culture in which we live. Very probing magazine. I'm not sure if it's still in circulation today or not, still. And there was an article written by Henry Fairley. The title was, Too Rich for Heroes. And he said, we live in a society where we have too many celebrities. Celebrity, the one who fascinates, gets the crowd and inspires them for 3 days. And he said, but we don't have heroes. And he said, the hero is the one who live up to a goal that is higher than himself and take his people to arrive or to reach that goal. Oh, Joshua lived up to a goal that is higher than himself. And all of a sudden, they want a celebrity. The book of Psalms, what a wonderful passage is in the book of Psalms. God is telling them over and over, I will proclaim the decrees of the Lord. I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations. Missionary book. Declaring the glory of God among the nations, and they took the God Jehovah and they placed him in a box. He is mine. I don't want to share him with others. But in spite of this stubbornness, God did declare his glory, and he used even those faithful men and women in the Old Testament period to bring glory to himself and to allow other nations to hear how glorious he was. And finally, the book of, well, you go, the minor prophets, they are not minor, but they are glorious books. The book of Malachi, what a wonderful speaking God. After this 400 years, the scholars would tell the historians, God did say, they say absolutely nothing. It was like the silent period, 4 centuries. But before the silent years, God continued to be a missionary. But here you go at the book of Malachi. In verse 1, I have loved you. Look at you. You have despised my name. Verse 6. In other words, you have failed to declare my glory. I am a jealous God in spite of you. In verse 11, my name will be great among the nations. And what he said, you're going to fail. I know you'll fail miserably. But look, in verse 11, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. That's speaking of my Messiah. That is speaking of the Christ. Zechariah told us very well in Luke 1:78 and 79, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness. There is darkness, there is light. I was sharing with Norma about my passion about astronomy. And I told her, my dad, when I was in Syria, he bought me every book that is possible I can understand about astronomy. And my goal in life was really to meet an astronaut. And just a couple months after I arrived in Colorado, I met one of the greatest heroes of America, a man who walked on the moon, astronaut James Irwin. And I was talking with him about my obsession with astronomy. And he said something really profound when I asked him, when I was in Syria, this Russian astronaut, when he went to the, kind of circulated the globe, and he came down in a very facetious, prideful manner, he said, those Christians telling us that there is a God, I went to the space, and I was unable to find him. Jim, what would you say to him? He said something so beautiful. And he's a smiley, humble, dear man of God. He said, well, I might say something like this. Mr. Gagarin, I went further into the space and deeper, and I have seen God. I said, why is it? I mean, you think about it. You see, don't blame this Russian man, because there are these concepts of light versus darkness. Unless we are enlightened by God, the Holy Spirit, we will not see God. We will not do what God's intentions for us. But it is, there is a sense in which, as we even look at the Christian life, as with I am a Christian, which means Christ blessed man, that is what a Christian is, two combined words. And Christ said, you are the light of the world. You are not a black hole like those phenomena in the sky, where you look at those dark, black holes where everything comes even nearby, because of the immense gravity, they will take it, even light itself, and won't let go. I hope and I pray that you will never leave this mission conference as a black hole, that this wonderful teaching, wonderful singing, wonderful messages, that will not keep for ourselves. But the light that we receive, that will be reflected. We are not the light. Christ is the light. He's intrinsically the light. But he said, you are the light of the world. And after Malachi, how much time do I have, Brother Rob?
About 10:20.
Thank you very much. After this wonderful promise about the Messiah, one of the glorious, mind-boggling fact about the coming of the biblical Messiah. It says you go to the book of book writing in the second chapter of Philippi. Oh boy, that passage. I will never be able to understand it. Not to say to analyze it. And yet, this is the most difficult passage in the entire scripture. Let's go there. I like to read just that passage in conclusion. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Here it is, just 5 verses. Your attitude should be the same as that of a Christ Jesus, who being in a very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you realize the fulfillment of the mission of God the manner in which Father, your honor is at stake. Father, they rebelled against you. The one you created in your image. And God said, their sin was against me personally, against my holiness. And Jesus Christ said, Father, if it pleases you to restore your honor, I'll be willing to go down and to redeem them. Oh, brothers, Christ did not come to save you from your sins. That's one of the goodies come with the whole package. I think it was a former professor at RTS. I think he's with the Lord now. While listening to one of his tapes, and just struck me the way he said it. He said, there is a triangle, what he probably I might call the triangle of grace. And he said, just draw in your imagination a triangle. At the top, write the word God. At the bottom right, write the word Christ. And the left side, write your name. And he said, from Christ to God, there's an arrow. And on the right side, write the word propitiation, a wonderful biblical word. Christ came to propitiate for our sins, to appease the wrath of God, to pay for His right, justice, and to appease His judgment as being a God who had to conform to His own laws to judge us. Christ said, "If it takes me that, I will do it, Father." And from Christ to your name, right there, the word redemption. He's the one who redeemed you from death to life, from slavery to freedom. And from God to your name, on the left, write the word justification. Now God's looking at you and look at His Son. Now He's pleased. We have been justified. That is the triangle of grace. How do you respond to this? Oh Lord, obedience. Rejoice in the grace of God. He emptied Himself. I will never be understand how He did it. Till I go to glory and see this immense, profound understanding. For Christ to empty Himself from that glorious state of purity to come to this fallen world full of misery. And He did it. Not only that, He humbled Himself. Washed your feet at my feet. Not only that, He also went to the cross of Calvary. As the God that we worship, that our missionary God. We leave you with this story. It's too good to pass and will continue to go with me for many, many years. 1979, Colorado Springs, Colorado. I received the greatest sermon ever from a little girl. Her name is Samantha. I was excited going to that Good Friday program. The church engaged heavily in preparation. And the stage was set where Christ, the scene of the crucifixion, will take place. I sat there in front on the church. And there was a little beautiful girl. And she was looking at the scene. And she was really full of it's a very dynamic little girl. But the moment they started, she became so quiet. And I was looking at Samantha. She was watching the scene. And all of a sudden, they brought Jesus. And He came, and the Roman soldiers were beating Him. He was carrying His heavy, ugly cross. And Samantha was, you know, riveting her attention totally at Him. And then all of a sudden, when one of the Roman soldiers beat him so badly, he fell on the ground, and Samantha jumped, and she looked at her dad, and she said, "Dad, please go help her." He took him by the arm and said, "Honey, this is just a drama." Then later, when the Roman soldiers brought these very sharp, shining nails, and they were ready to nail him, she couldn't take it anymore. And she cried in a loud, loud voice, "Daddy, please help her. Honey, this is just a drama." It was not. That was the real thing for Samantha. We dramatize things, don't we? But that's our missionary God. He has done it. What shall we do as the people of missions? And they said, let this mind be in you as it was in Jesus Christ. Oh, you will never be able even to come close to the mind of a Christ. You cannot empty yourself, humble yourself in the way that he did, or go and die on the cross. But we can empty ourselves from our own desires, little comfort zones. We can humble ourselves by serving others, and if necessary, sacrifice by giving to the cause of missions. May God bless us all. Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. We thank you for you are a glorious speaking missionary God. You have spoken to us in the past through the prophets. You continue to speak today loudly and clearly through your servants, through your word, through the liveliness of Christ in our hearts, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, enable us to be a church that to communicate the gospel, to reflect the light. For we thank you for we are not going alone, but said, I will be with you. I pray all this in his matchless name. Amen.